First things first, we're still giving away these two booklets, sending them all around the world. All the people, if you're watching this video, all you need to do is send us an email to info@ohiogracebible.com with a mailing address, and we will send you a free copy of one or both if you want it. So we continue this week with our new booklet, the green booklet, written by Mike, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. And we finished up last time, on page 4 of the booklet, and I left you off with some encouragement. Some encouragement where you're trying to get the grace message to your friends, to your family, to people you come in contact with, the people remodeling your house. That to get people, we all want to do Ephesians 3:5. We all want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And I think we all fall into the trap where we worry about us. We worry about the power of our presentation, the how good we are at explaining the material, how many verses we know at the top of our minds. But really, it's the scriptures that convince people. Not you, it's not me, it's the actual scriptures. Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And the reason we know that it's the scriptures is from Mike's story. He was completely biased against the material. He said so. He said, I'm going to go search the scriptures and prove this wrong guy wrong. And the scriptures did a very irritating thing to Mike. They proved the wrong guy right and Mike wrong. Well, what do you do then? Ignore it and walk away? A lot of people do that. But Mike decided to go with the scriptures. So if the scriptures convince a completely biased, completely committed to proving the man wrong, if the scriptures can convince him, they can convince anybody. So that is my encouragement that I left you off with. So we pick up here in the booklet. Page 4. So Mike and Betty, they got their ignorance updated like all of us did. They learned some new material, but that leads you to a very next obvious question. And that's listed here in the book in page 4. Quote, I kept asking myself, how could I not have seen this? How could I have missed this? It's right there. How could my school have missed this? You went to seminary, didn't you? Four-year Bible college? How could my school have missed this? How could my church have been so wrong about this? I know I've read this before. Was I blind? This is a common side effect. And it's just like those drug commercials you see on TV where the first half tells you, it's going to make your life perfect. And then there's a minute of, you may die, you may grow a third arm, you may... common side effects. This is a common side effect of learning a little bit about the grace message, about seeing Paul a little bit for the first time. How did I miss this? How did I miss 1 Timothy 1:16? 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I, Paul talking, obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. How did you miss that? How did I miss it? Paul first? Paul was Peter's missionary, I thought. You know, it started back in Matthew 1. That Paul guy, he's kind of late to the party. He's just the most famous missionary. That was my perception of Paul after a life growing up in church, in Christian school, in youth group, in Bible studies. How did I miss 1 Timothy 1:16? Paul first? That's not possible unless the Lord Jesus Christ started something new with Paul, isn't it? How do we miss that? What about Acts 3 and Romans 16? Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25 end with the same words. Acts 3 and verse 20 says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you," this is Peter preaching at Pentecost, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Peter is preaching whom? Jesus Christ, right? Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, if you're a graduate of an illustrious Bible school, pastor to church, so he's better than the rest of us. He missed it. But how did we not see that? They're opposite. They're preaching opposite things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple language in our Bible. That should trip us up. That should cause us to think, but we missed it. So to start whacking yourself in the head with a baseball bat or yelling at yourself in the mirror, "How did you miss this? How could you be so blind?" It's a common side effect. We've all gone through it. We've all done it. We all spend a lot of years of our life in complete ignorance of the mystery Christ revealed to Paul and how that matters to our life and how that matters to rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. But to answer the question, how did I miss this? A lot of it depends on the denominational traditions that we come from. And we all have different life stories and different life paths. But to answer the question, how did you miss this? There's a lot of denominations. I was taught this. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Not one. Really? I can find, take the subject of what's for dinner. I can show you lots of contradictions, lots of Bible verses that say opposite things about what's for dinner, what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat. That's just one. You talk about clothes. Talk about all kinds of things. There's lots of contradictions in the Bible, but there's no mistakes. I was also taught, has anybody been to the school of spiritualize the verse? Where you read a verse, and what does this verse mean to me? And you can just take the verse and twist it any way you want and make it all about you. I was taught that also. Or maybe you've been victimized by a pastor that will stand in the pulpit and read you something out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, what Jesus really was trying to say here was, what Jesus means by this is, as if the Lord Jesus Christ is a poor communicator. What about deciding what your doctrine is before you come to the Bible? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. That's part of the reasons how. There's one big reason, though, we all missed it. And you missed it, I missed it, Mike missed it, your Aunt Sally missed it, your cousin Fred missed it. There's a very big reason, and it's a very simple reason. The reason we didn't know there was a there, we didn't know to look for it. Nobody taught us to look for it. And why is that? Well, all the wizards of smart and all the great men that we looked up to, they didn't know to look for it. Has anybody ever heard of the invisible gorilla test? Have you heard of it? I figured you probably would have heard of it. The invisible gorilla test. It demonstrates a concept. Has anybody ever heard the term inattentional blindness? Not one you commonly use in your vocabulary every week. Well, this is back in the 90s, a couple of Harvard PhDs, they designed a test. And what they did is they had, I think it was six people. Three of them were wearing white shirts and three of them were wearing darker colored shirts, and they had basketballs. And they had these people walking in a circle, passing basketballs back and forth between each other. And they videoed it, and then they brought their test subjects in, and they said, I want you to count how many times the ball gets passed by a person in a white shirt. So half of them white shirts, half of them not white shirts. And they're going in a circle, so you're trying to watch it, you know, and one person's coming in front, so you're trying to watch real close who's passing the ball. Well, midway through the test, they have a person in a gorilla suit walk into the frame, stand there, face the camera, go, and then walks out of frame. After the people watched the video, they asked them, how many passes did you count? And they were going through that. And they said, well, did you notice anything unusual in the video? Half of the people never saw the gorilla. Half of the people that watched the video never saw the person in the gorilla suit. And they named the phenomenon inattentional blindness. You're focusing so much on one thing that you miss something very obvious that's right there in front of you. That's why we missed it. We've been made inattentionally blind in our Bible study. They missed the gorilla because they didn't know to look for it. They didn't know it was coming. And they were paying very close attention to something else. We've been all taught to do that in church with our Bibles, with the most important book in all of human history. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That's our job, to make them see it. Point out the person in the gorilla suit. Hey, you're counting basketballs here. Did you see the person in the gorilla suit pounding on their chest? That's our job, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And this is where you say, but I'm not good, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not good at talking to people. I'm just a normal person. I've never even brought a sermon before. I've never even led a Bible study before. Well, look at the verse before that, verse 8. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Less than the least. So if you feel like that's where you're at, you need to know from that verse that God is okay using barrel scrapings to get the message out, to get the bottom of the peanut butter jar. But why did I miss it? Why was I made blind? Then you think about the different denominations, the different traditions. You have one big group of churches. Let me just put this up on the board. Thank you. Had anyone in this room ever noticed the difference between Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25 before you went to a Grace church or a Grace meeting or a Grace conference? Had anybody ever seen? Okay, 100% of us have never seen it. So we have inattentional Bible blindness. How did we miss it? Well, you know, every denomination has sub-denominations and sub-denominations, but if we're looking at it largely, you have a large group of churches that what they're having you focus on is name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, get your miracle, get your money, get your blessing, get your problem solved, get your healing. I mean, that's a fact. So we've got name and claim. If you're focusing on all that one day, or focusing on you think this person in your assembly is a prophet and they have a special message from the Lord for you that's outside of the Bible, and you're so worried about all your carnal physicality stuff and your checkbook and your home, and your, that's all you focus on in the Bible, what are the chances you're going to see the mystery? What are the chances you spot the gorilla in the room? The biggest church on the planet, they treat the Bible as almost garnish to their guilt trip. The Catholic Church. The Catholic Church doesn't treat the Bible as the infallible Word of God. It's just part of their tradition. And what do they focus on? Keep working. Keep doing the works. Keep eating the wafer. Keep yourself safe. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Work, 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 work. Watch out, you may fall short. Guilt, guilt, guilt. Watch out. Hiding the gospel all the time. If you're in that church, what are the chances you're going to spot the simplicity that is in Christ? If you're focused, if you're told by your church and the priest every time you're in there to focus on works and the wafer, you're not going to be able to see Paul. You're not going to be able to see Christ's message to you through Paul. Another set of churches, large group of them, you're taught a system of salvation. You're saved by a system. And you spend all your time focusing on the system. And finding verses you think in the Bible support the system of salvation and making you the saved one and the other ones the not saved one, and there's nothing you can do about it. Neener, neener. What are the chances you're going to spot Paul if that's what you're focusing on? Another set of churches. I call it hydrofixation. If the beginning, middle, and end of everything you focus on in the church is all about water baptism, and were you water baptized right, and did they say the right words when you were water baptized, and did you get water baptized in the right way by the right denomination, and that's the point when you're saved, is when you get dunked in the water, it's not about saved by the blood, it's about saved by the tub. You laugh, but there's a lot of people that are being taught that false gospel. They're trusting getting in a tank of water to save them instead of Christ's blood on the cross. But if that is all your church preaches and teaches and pushes all week, every week, what are the chances you're going to spot the gorilla in the room? Is it starting to make a little bit more sense? Stop beating yourself over the head, Mike. How could you not have seen it? You were victimized by inattentional Bible blindness by people who should know better. And you know, I've only got my life to live. I can only go by my life experiences. The people that ran the church and ran the Christian school, they were nice people. They cared about me. I was rotten to the core. They tried with me, but they didn't know. They were taught by people who had the same affliction. And they were taught by people who had the same affliction. And on and on and on and on. They couldn't help because they didn't know. That's why we exist. So we can tell other people. And this is, you know, this is why, I know I'm not everybody's cup of tea, but this is why, I mean, I got an email from one guy that says, my wife will watch this teacher, but she hates your guts. That's fine. That's fine. But this is why I speak the way I do. I'm trying to be, look, there's a gorilla literally standing in the middle of the room pounding its chest. Can you see it? I just try to get people's attention. Watch this crazy idiot for a couple of minutes. You may learn something. Then you can go on to somebody that you don't hate. But I get that idea from the Apostle Paul. He was bold. I mean, in Acts 17, when he goes on their version of the Oprah show back then, the Epicureans and the Stoics, or philosophers, they said, what will this babbler say? That's what I'm trying to do with the over-the-top sermon titles and the way I speak. I'm trying to get people to stop and at least look and say, what will this babbler say? Maybe they might hear the gospel for the first time with clarity ever in their life. Christ Jesus did everything necessary to save your soul. He will save you and seal you for all eternity when you choose to trust what he did for you. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That's not presented in churches that way very often. But what comes next in the booklet, after you finally see it, after you understand what you've missed, and you can't ignore the gorilla suit person in the room anymore, this has all been happening, you know, in private with you, your Bible, your Savior, maybe you and your wife or you and your husband, but you've studied these things out. You've seen that these things were so, even though you didn't want them to be. I wanted to prove the guy wrong. Now, you look around in your life. What now? To quote Mike's booklet, he says, my Baptist family and friends, what would they think? Besides, I liked my church. My pastor was a good man. We had many good programs in our church. I began to realize that changing my beliefs would cost me. I could no longer be a Baptist. Man! That's so Mike. I love that you put that in the book that way, because I can hear him saying that. I can no longer be a Baptist. Man! It's time to make choices. What Mike lists here, you know, this is him. He's experiencing this, and he's looking at, you know, when he's talking about his family, we're not talking about the third Aunt Sally that sits four pews ahead of me. You know, they've raised their children in this church. Their children have children. Their family, I mean, it's a big deal. But I don't believe what you believe anymore. The Bible proved me wrong. What now? Now, what Mike lists here is several very good reasons you can't find a church like this in your town. I can't tell you how many emails I've gotten over the years. Watch your videos, on and on. There's no church like yours within 4 hours of me. There's no church like yours on my continent. You know, there's... Why aren't there more Grace churches? There are thousands upon thousands of mid-Acts dispensational Pauline believers out there. But they're not in mid-Acts churches. Mike lists out the reason. First reason, my... Insert your denomination here. Mike was a Baptist, but you know, you can use Methodist or Presbyterian, whatever. Why isn't there another church? Because of my denominational family and friends. People choose to stay with family and friends and listen to wrong doctrine rather than leave. Lots of people do. I had a guy ask me years ago, I think he was visiting, Maybe it was online. But he comes up to me and he says, you know, I was down in Columbus and this guy came to town. He's a big name Grace guy. He comes to town. He fills up a 1,000-seat auditorium. He goes, but I can't find a church in Columbus anywhere that teaches rightly dividing the word of truth. 1,000 people come. He goes, where do these people go to church? That's a very good question. I can tell you what they're doing. They're with their denominational family and friends because they didn't want to leave their family and friends. They're in a church that preaches doctrine they don't agree with because they're staying there with their family and friends. That's why. But it's tough, though. I mean, I know it had to be tough for you guys. You've been in this church how many years? How many services you've been in? How many work days have you gone to? How many retreats? A lot of churches have retreats together. How many fellowship dinners? How many hanging out at the pastor's house or your friend's house or coming together for picnics? You know, you think about all the experiences you have in a church. That's a lot to walk away from. I mean, at your guys' stage of life, you're in there with people. You've all raised your children together. We've been together for years and years and years. It's not an easy ask to just say, well, bye. I watched some crazy guy on YouTube a couple times, and now I'm out of here. It's difficult. Your best friends are at this church. So you know what a lot of people do? They sit there in their church. Usually the guy will be doing this. He'll listen to the sermon and he'll make nasty faces at the pastor when he teaches wrong doctrine. And then he'll lean over to his wife and tell the wife how the pastor's wrong, pastor's dumb, pastor's an idiot. That's not really helpful, is it? Is that Christ-like love? To sit there and bash this guy and call him names and talk about how he's wrong every week. Meanwhile, you're back there every week endorsing him with your presence in the room. That doesn't sound like something Christ would have us do, does it? People do it all the time. We have a bad name among a pretty big section of Baptist churches in America. The Ruckmanite churches. Has anybody ever heard of Peter Ruckman? He had some Grace people split his church. They're good. You know, they learned so much from Ruckman, but then they saw the mystery. Somebody showed them the mystery of Christ to Paul, and what they decided to do is instead of leave, we're going to be secret dissenters. And we're going to sow discord among the congregation until we can get him overthrown and turn this place into a Grace church. People do it. You find somebody that's already mad at the pastor for some other reason, and you say, well, here's where he's wrong doctrinally, too. What happened to be not wise in your own conceits and recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men? If you're in there trying to split the church, trying to sow discord and dissent, you may think you're doing a right thing because you're trying to teach right doctrine, but you're not providing things honest in the sight of all men, are you? Here's why I say that. What will happen, I can guarantee you this, after you bounce, when they bounce you, every church has a norm in it. Norm, I need you to bounce that way. Right after you bounce off the sidewalk, nobody will remember what the doctrine was you were trying to teach. Nobody. All they will remember is you were a troublemaker and you were trying to sow division, so whatever you believe's got to be wrong. That's what will happen. Nobody will remember the doctrine, the right doctrine, the correct doctrine you were trying to teach. They will remember you as being a sneaky troublemaker. I appreciate you all indulging me. I know we don't have that problem here, but there's a lot of people online that are in this situation, so this is mostly to them. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and I'll start at verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay? Look at verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary party may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. If you're in a church sowing discord and starting problems and trying to start a church split, teaching right doctrine, are you following those verses? No. You're doing things you should be ashamed of. Why is it? It's the answer is in verse 9. It's talking about servants, but the, or verse 10 rather. It's talking about service, but the principle is still the same. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You've got right doctrine. But if you're dressing it up by being a troublemaker and causing problems and divisions in a church, you're not adorning it properly. We all know what adornments are. You have a necklace on. That's an adornment. It's making the thing look nice. You're adorning the doctrine. If you're dressing it up, being a troublemaker, you're adorning the doctrine of God in a wrong thing. So why do I say this? When you get to decision time, like Mike and Betty did, the best thing to do is just leave quietly. Don't make a big mess. Don't cause trouble. Just realize, as they did, I can't sit under this teaching anymore because I don't believe this doctrine. It's time for us to go, honey. That's what you do. Maybe talk to the pastor privately. These are the things. Try to make him see. He won't see it because he's on the payroll with that doctrine. You can try, though. Just walk out. And then you know what will happen? Good part of the people will forget you were ever there. Mike, who? What? Oh, did he used to go here? But the few people who care about you and want to know why you left, they're going to reach out to you. They're going to come to your house. And they're going to ask you, why aren't you coming to church anymore? Now what do you have? You have an open forum in your living room with your coffee and your dog in the room, an open forum to make your friends see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And they came to ask you about it. Amen. Amen. That's better than causing problems in a denominational church, isn't it?
Amen.
A lot better chance for a lot better result. Now, I can say that now having been with this doctrine for 15 years. But I can tell you, if I was in a church when I first learned it, I would have been the guy causing problems. I'm trying to be the, hey, you know, stop what you're doing to those people that are going to watch this video and are going to do what I would have done. Leave quietly. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So the first reason you don't leave your denominational church and you don't go to a grace church or don't start a grace church is because you're more comfortable with your family and friends. You don't want to cause waves with your family and friends. The second reason, Mike says in his book, I liked my pastor. My pastor was a good man. There's loyalty. There's personal loyalty. He was kind to me. He came to me when I was in the hospital. He prayed for me. He remembers my dog's name, you know, whatever. He's a good man. So I, even though I think he's wrong doctrinally, I'm going to stay here to support him because of what he's done for me in the past. He very well may be the nicest guy in town. And normal pastors generally have the gift of gab, don't they? That's what when she calls me a pastor. I'm like, I'm not a normal one. Can't remember anybody's name. Don't do well at chit-chat. But how long? You got to ask yourself a question. I understand he's a great guy and he's done great things for you, but how long would you sit in a church that literally hides the gospel? I know that's something you had to see with much more clarity once you learned grace, is the simplicity of the gospel. But how long can you sit where a man says, I'm going to give the gospel now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get saved, ask Jesus into your heart? That's not the gospel. Or, come down front and get saved. You need to come down and start a personal relationship with Jesus. That is not the gospel. Make Jesus Lord of your life. That's not the gospel. And by the way, what was he before? Dog catcher? See the garbage man? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you have him in your life or not. Come down front to repent and confess your sins and receive Christ. That's not the gospel. Come down front and follow Jesus. Also not the gospel. But he's a nice man. He helped me when I was having a hard time. When I was out of a job, he took money from the church and helped my family. But he's hiding the gospel. You've all read, I'm sure you've read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. If he's hiding the gospel, whose work is he doing? For those of you that don't have that verse memorized, he's doing the devil's work. The God of this world is in the business of hiding the gospel. Nice guy or not, if he's not giving the gospel with simplicity, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as complete payment for your sins plus nothing, he's doing the devil's work and you shouldn't be sitting in his church. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto him. That plain, simple fact and the eternal consequences of that fact should help a lot of people make their decision. And it's hard, you know, it's hard when you leave a church. It's like, almost, didn't you say it's sometimes like a death, the grieving process? Yeah. The only reason this church exists is because we couldn't find another one to go to. Really? There's nothing? Oh, well, that's going to be harder. It's going to be a lot more work. I was just hoping to write a check somewhere. You know? But that, if you're in a church where the pastor is hiding the gospel, 4 out of 5 times, 2 out of 5 times, 3 out of 5, the eternal consequences of that should motivate you. Look, I can't sit here and endorse this with my presence. Because that's what your presence is. You people in the room are tacitly, you don't have to say amen at all, but when you're in the room, your presence is either, I'm investigating this, yahoo, or I came back the second time. I support this doctrine. You don't want to be accused of supporting somebody that's hiding the gospel when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. It's taking that eternal view sometimes helps really cut to the quick of a really hard decision and a really messy decision. It's taking the view of what am I going to think when I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ about what I'm doing today. That helps. Brethren, Philippians 3:17 says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. That's Paul talking. He says, follow me, find the folks that are following me, mark them too. But there's no Grace Church in my town. There's no Grace Church in my county. There's no Grace Church in my country. You think that's you're off the hook then? Look over, please, at Romans 16:17. I can't find anybody to mark, so I'm just going to go to the next best thing. That's what people are thinking. No. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Don't go there. Danger, Will Robinson. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Is it offensive to hide the gospel? Is it contrary to Pauline doctrine, who says, I care to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified? You're supposed to avoid them. Well, that leaves me with nothing then. Yeah, just like me. There's nothing. I guess we'll have to start a Bible study then. That's how this place came into being. I don't want to do that. That's a lot of work. I know! But is it right? You know, there are people going to watch this video on every continent in the world. Somebody needs to hear this. You need to be the one to start the Grace Church in your town. Do the work. Yeah, I understand there's nothing in your town, your county. That's why you need to start one. Avoid them. Don't endorse wrong doctrine with your presence. That sounds very harsh. But think about it this way. It's election season. If you're a Trump voter, what are the chances you'll be at a Biden rally? Yay, Biden Harris! What are the chances you're going to be there? 0.000, right? If you're a Biden voter, what are the chances you're going to have your red MAGA hat on, waving a Trump flag at a Trump rally? 0.00%. You wouldn't endorse it with your presence. That's the concept. We get it a lot here in Ohio. I mean, we're a swing state, right? So we're important for a couple of months every 4 years. They're in here twice a week sometimes. Yeah, with the being a pilot, I get the alerts. You know how they close the airspace? I get alerts on my phone. Hey, we've got a TFR, temporary flight restriction. The Air Force will shoot you down if you fly during this time. But it's like, you know, my phone, another one and another one? They're here all the time. But you get the concept. You wouldn't endorse it with your presence. Final reason, and I will finish on time. The other reason there aren't more mid-Acts, Grace, rightly dividing churches in the world, Mike says it in his booklet, quote, we had many good programs in our church. You have all the programs in the world at your denominational church, right? They take care of them from baby till you're a seasoned citizen. There's a program for every age, every stage of life. That Grace Church, you know, they meet in somebody's living room. They didn't even have coffee the last time I visited them. They don't have any musical programs or choir. I've been singing in the choir for 30 years. I couldn't go to a place that didn't have a choir. Or if you're the... I think you were telling about... I'm not going to any place that doesn't have a band or a worship team. These are real reasons people make choices. I like the men's golf outings at my church. I mean, special men's group and Bible study. What about the women's book about the Bible study studies? Where the women get together and they read a book about the Bible. They study that book about the Bible. All they did was they just had church this week. They just studied the Bible and talked about verses. It's all about the children, though. I need my kids to be in a youth group. They don't have a youth group at the Grace Church. They barely have any youth at the Grace Church. I understand. But is it right then to send your children to a place to be taught wrong doctrine over and over and over and over again? So at least they're being taught wrong doctrine with their friends? It doesn't sound as good when you say it like that. I understand it's tough. But if your children are the one deciding which church you attend, you need to ask yourself, who's the boss in this house? My children are telling me where I should endorse the doctrine with my presence? That's the wrong way around. But think about it. If you're used to your whole life, I've got all these things, I've got my family and friends, and I've got all these programs, it's hard to walk away from all that, isn't it? To go to a group of, you know, if you're lucky, a big Grace Church. We got 100. It's hard. Didn't say it's not hard, but if more people would do the hard thing, we'd have 1,000-seat Grace Churches here, there, and everywhere, teaching the gospel with clarity, with simplicity. Teaching people how to rightly divide the word of truth and understand it for the first time in their life. And for the first time realize there's been a woman in a gorilla suit pounding on her chest in the middle of the room, and I missed it. I'll close with this. And like I said, I understand that a lot of this material today is not relevant to those of you sitting in the room. But I appreciate your indulgence in giving me an audience where we can put this out to those who do need to hear it. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. By the way, do you know why surveys out over Christianity. Do you know why grown children remain Christians and remain in church? And why some walk away? The main reason grown children stay Christians and stay in church after they're out on their own is because they were taught solid, right doctrine consistently in church. It's not because they were entertained. It's not because they had fun in youth group and now they want to try it as an adult. It's because they were taught sound, right doctrine. The people who went there for the entertainment and the youth group and the kids' nights and the pizza parties left when the pizza parties stopped because they're 20 years old now. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of worship teams. Yours doesn't say worship teams? Oh. The pillar and the ground of emotion and entertainment. the pillar and the ground of programs from baby till senior citizen. No. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what should be the main thing for all of us. And I mean, it took you, what, 2.5 years? Where you said, I can't take it anymore. I have to go with the truth. I have to leave all this behind because I have to stand for the truth. That's the decision that people need to make. And when more people start making it, we'll see a lot more people saved. Can you imagine that? A church in a town with 1,000 seats. Do you know how much turnover 1,000-seat church has with just visitor traffic? How many people come in there and hear the gospel for the first time with clarity? And I see it. I finally see it. It's what Christ did. It's not all this other junk that I've been counting in the room, passing basketballs. So that is all I have to say today. I'll close in prayer, and those that need to go can bolt. And those that want to stay and talk, they can stay and talk for a minute.